The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning at the 12th verse, Paul writes, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are, of all people, most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If is a conditional statement. If then, it's a conditional statement. And my apologies to the many of you who are suddenly experiencing grammatical trauma. I remember well those years of middle school, even to high school, of learning grammar and being exceedingly poor at it. And it did not help that my grandmother taught English and my mother taught English, and I was only so good at English that I could do a very proper double negative. If is a conditional clause. If this is true, then this. Paul uses the conditional clause, the idea of if, at least seven times in the small bit of writing that we just read. Seven times or more, he's lifting up a conditional reality, saying, if this is true, then this is true. It would have helped me a lot back in those days of grammar if they didn't call it a conditional clause and simply called it a reality clause. A painting of a picture and saying, if this, then this is real. Real. What we're looking at today and has to do with our hope is Paul's discussion about the area or the understanding of something we talk about in the church called the resurrection. The resurrection. That a body can be raised from the dead and alive again. Kind of a crazy concept in many ways. One that could make us but others might think we're a little weird. When we talk of such things, they might think more of zombies and the like. But today is more, not so much a sermon as a teaching about why this is important to us, the resurrection. I'd like to take you back earlier in this letter. I'd like to take you back to the very beginning of chapter 15. I'd like to take you back to what really becomes Paul's final discussion point or argument or convincing of the church in Corinth. Or, another way to say it, this is the underlying issue that all the other issues that he's addressed thus far in his letter to Corinth, this is the underlying issue that has to get straightened away to help everything else in life fall into place. And it all has to do with the resurrection. So, hopefully you can read that. If not, I'd open your Bibles. The beginning of chapter 15, at the third verse, Paul simply says this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and it'll even go on, and he says, then to one as untimely born, even to me, and he's referencing himself. Now, why is this important? What we have here, notice that first importance at the very beginning? In other words, primary. If you boil it all down, what is church and worshiping God and all that, if you boil it all down, Paul says this, that he passed along to the church in Corinth what he himself first received. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, it can be difficult to sort through all the Scriptures, to read the many pages. Sometimes you want to go back to tell me just the very basic, please just summarize it for me. And this is what Paul is doing. We are getting here what is often thought to be the earliest of creeds. Creed comes from the Latin, I believe. The earliest I believe statement. Many of you have learned the Apostles' Creed and have said before the Nicene Creed or something of the like, but this would be an early confessional statement of the early church, such that this, as Paul says, he delivered to the church in Corinth what was first handed to him when he converted to following Jesus. Way back, almost at the beginning, this is what was handed on to him. And he now repeats it back to the church in Corinth once again. And he's going to use it as a springboard to make his points for what we just read. So this is what is first and foremost. And there's two things, two points that he wants the church to remember. First is this, that first and second are this, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the first thing. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with what the Scriptures said. And secondly, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the early church confession. Those two simple points. That he died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day. If someone wants to know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, that's it right there. It's the early church confessional. And that confession included two witness points or two proof points. The first had to do with the first statement that he died for our sins in accordance with Scriptures. And the proof was that he was buried. That's the proof that he died. And that he was buried. The second item, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, the proof for that is this, that he appeared to Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter, who also goes by Simon. That he appeared to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. In other words, if you don't believe me, you can ask them. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles and even to Paul, that he was alive. Alive. which speaks to the resurrection. The two simple points of our faith are that Jesus died for our sins and that he was raised from the dead. If you don't remember anything else that I share today, no clever ways of delivering, it's simply this, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he was raised from the dead. That becomes the pivotal point upon which Paul delivers what he wrote going forward. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? What was happening in the church in Corinth was kind of surprising. You see, the church in Corinth, mostly Greco-Roman background, previously believing in multiple gods, multiple idols, in pursuit of philosophy and all manner of thinking that would bring someone to a better form of life, that one would have a hope for a better life if you follow this school of thought or that philosopher, or if you worship this God. It's no surprise that they took on the Christian faith, many of them, discarding all that, but still taking the tendency to look at God as someone who provides a better way to live now. It's very true in North America even today. Many people will embrace Christ or be sold Christ with the idea that if you follow Christ, your life will be better in this world. Things will go better for you. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that Christ was raised from the dead. But the early Corinthians, particularly those who were in the higher echelon social circles, those who were more intellectual, not those who were the commoners or the servants or others who attended to all the greats, and there were definitely social strata, most of them could not accept or understand the idea that someone's body would be raised, that they might be raised from the dead. What came to mind was kind of a backward way of thinking, that that was for backward people. And really, honestly, they probably envisioned more of what you and I think of as zombies. They thought that's just bizarre. And they thought that Christ was more about an intellectual, spiritual awakening, that one sees life better and is kind of above others and sees the way things really are. And that's the way to live. And so Paul addresses the issue. We might say, well, resurrection is really not an issue for us. I mean, we're not really debating that. And this is where we enter in. They were denying the resurrection. We often live without thinking about the resurrection. There are limited points in which we think about the resurrection when we attend a funeral or lose a loved one. We miss that person and we have a hope now that we remember that we will someday see one another again. That's a time when we think about the resurrection. Or at Easter when we proclaim that Christ is risen. Huh, on Easter, I think we would have been more primed and ready, right? You see my point? It's easy for us to look back at the Corinthians and say, oh, they were messed up. How could they not believe in the resurrection? But the truth of the matter is, we struggle to live into and constantly have the forefront of our mind that Christ was raised. And because of that, we too will be raised. We've got the first part of the creed, of the gospel down, that Christ died for our sins. We've got that down. We will share that with others, that Christ died for your sin, that in Christ we are forgiven all of our sins. We've got that down. But we forget, not intentionally, or more, maybe better to say, we don't attend to that second part, that he was raised from the dead. And so Paul addresses those Corinthians who are unwilling to believe it, and potentially us if we're unwilling to think about it and live into it. He does this. He goes back to the grammatical if conditional piece. And he uses the if condition to paint a different reality. It's kind of like when we sometimes look at our life and look back over it, and we look at the different decisions we make, and we sometimes wonder, if we'd made a different decision, where would life have gone? If we married instead that first person we dated, where would life have gone? Maybe sometimes you've wondered that. If I didn't choose that job, but chose this job instead, Sometimes we have a way of looking back at life and regretting that we should have made those decisions. But we've seen movies and other things like It's a Wonderful Life even that give us a picture of what that other if could have been. This is what Paul is doing for us. He's painting the picture of what it looks like to either not believe in the resurrection, or, and this is where it applies to us, to live in a manner where it's not really on our minds. It hasn't really seeped down into our heart, into the essence of who we are. He paints the picture of what that really looks like. And he says this: if there is no resurrection, if you're not really carrying that in your heart, then that means that Christ could not have been raised. If there's no resurrection, then Christ could not have been raised. And if Christ could not have been raised, then we were never forgiven. You see, for Paul, the two statements of that Christ died for our sins and that he was raised on the third day are intimately interwoven. That if he died for our sins only, then that's for this life only. And after this, there's nothing. Which means, follow the logic, then what does it matter that he died for our sins? A better bumper sticker would be, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Or I guess the other one I've seen is, the one who dies with the most fabric wins. If his dying for our sins is for this life only, Paul is saying, who cares? If it makes no difference in our future ultimately, who cares? You see, what he's trying to say to us, if you're really going to hold on that Christ died for our sins, as backed up by Scripture and as proved by the fact that he was dead, then the overwhelming proof of his dying for our sins is the fact that God then raised him from the dead so that we might know that it actually happened. That those sins are truly dead to us, to use one of the sharks from Shark Tank. They're no longer ours. Because you see, the wages or the results of sin is ultimately death. But if death cannot hold Christ, if God can raise Christ from the dead, then those sins no longer have a claim on him. Those sins that he took that were ours are no longer something that he has to hold on to. They are gone. They are wiped clean by the fact that he has been raised from the dead. And because he's been raised from the dead, we too hold the promise that if we are in Christ, that is, if we've asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness and for him to be our Lord and Savior, then we too will be raised from the dead. That though we might die, death doesn't have the final say. Death and the results of sin are not the final winner. That God raises us too from the dead. And Paul wants to be clear, that's not a spiritual concept. That's not a metaphor or some other allusion to some kind of mysterious reality. That is we, who we are, all of us, our hearts, our minds, everything that we are raised to life eternal. That death and sins and all that have no longer any claim on us. And if we're able to think about the resurrection and the power and the proof that it gives us that our sins are truly gone, that we're no longer bound by those, if we're able to truly think about the resurrection in our lives as we live, then we know that when we do fall again into sin, when we do struggle with some circumstance, we know because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, but also because of the resurrection, that we do not have to live forever in that reality. That we have the promise of new life, and that it's a hope that is certain. It is a hope that is absolute, and that it cannot, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, be taken away from us. Nothing, sword, peril, death, nothing can separate us from God's love. So Paul uses a bunch of conditional statements to paint a reality of what it would look like if we don't believe in the resurrection, or if we don't carry it in our chest, in the heart of who we are, that it is the reality that gives us the promise that we are forgiven from sins because Christ himself was raised to new life, that death, the whole result of sin, can no longer claim him in the same way that we have been freed from our sins and death will not be able to hold us, that we will be raised to new life. Paul paints the reality that if we live without the resurrection, everything else is futile. There's no point. And what we preach is ridiculous. But after throwing out all those if conditional statements of that other reality, he comes back to simply this in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The Hebrew concept of first fruits was once they did all the planting, and boy, can't we understand this as a community in Hamilton with farming and everything else? All that hard work that goes into a harvest, all that effort, the long days, the difficult weather patterns, all that hard work, we wait for that first blush and that final production of the fruit or all the other pieces, that first thing they would take and they would give it to God as a way of saying thank you. And they did so knowing more was coming, that God had given it. And in the same way, Paul says, Jesus becomes that first fruit for us. God's gift to God's self and the promise that more is to come, that we too will be raised. That is the fact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we, who claim him as Lord and Savior, we who ask for forgiveness from him for our sins, have the promise of resurrection. May we all hold resurrection a little closer in our hearts as we go forward this day. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to see that your promises, not only of the forgiveness of sins, but also of resurrection, give us a hope, not only for the life to come, but a hope that allows us to live differently even today, knowing that nothing can take away this hope from us. We pray this, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. People of God, know that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. May this give you comfort and peace. And may this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be yours this day and forevermore. Amen.